So just before the proclamation of the word, I'd like to ask us just to close our eyes once again. It's always appropriate, I think, to start in prayer. And so would you please join me? Heavenly Father, who are we? Who are we that you are so mindful of us? That you have created us with such delight and such wonder? Heavenly Father, your name is lifted so high. Your ways, your thoughts are so much higher than ours. To you be the glory today. To you be the glory. We thank you for the promises that you've given to us. We thank you for the truths that you have spoken into our lives. Help us to take a hold and stand firm in these truths as we strive towards that goal of the eternal prize. Heavenly Father, would you speak to our hearts today? You know where we're at. You know what we need to hear. May your Holy Spirit, who is so welcome here today, speak directly into the life situation which we find ourselves in. That word that we need to hear from you, that touch. Open up our ears, Father, the ears of our heart, and help us to be open to what you have to say to us today. May your name, Jesus, be glorified and magnified here today. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we find ourselves in the book of Philippians. We've been going through it in the last weeks. We're on the eighth part of this 10-part sermon series on it. We've entitled the whole sermon series, Joy Beyond Circumstances. Joy, the joy in your life is not tied to the specific circumstances that you find yourselves in. It is beyond that. Last week we spoke about cultivating joy. This week we'll continue in Philippians 3, verse 12 to 4:1, and our title today is Walking with Purpose. So I invite you to please open up your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my examples, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends. This is the word of the Lord. So as I mentioned, the title for today is Walking with Purpose, because the Bible often has this metaphor of walking. Time and again we see it, as I read at the start of the service today. Micah 6 verse 8 says, "Walk humbly with the Lord." Your life is to reflect that. Very often we get it time and again. Walk in all his ways. Walk by the Spirit. This describes how you are to live your life, your relationship with Jesus. Now, if you were here last week, the verses before our verses today talk about a foundational knowledge that we need to know as Christians. You are made right with God because of what Jesus alone has done for you on the cross. Now, with this foundational knowledge firm in our minds, Paul now says, Well, this is how you are to live then. The Bible is very practical. With this knowledge, resting in this knowledge, this is how you are to walk. This is how you are to walk with Jesus. And it is, spoiler, with purpose. So there are 4 points that I want to draw out for our text today as we go through it and see what it has to say. 4 things that we are to know about our life with Jesus. First thing, verses 12 to 13b, we are to walk, we are to live with humble confidence. That may seem sometimes like a paradox, humility and boldness, but they do come very well together in the Bible. You are to walk humbly and boldly with your Lord. Second thing, verses 13b to 17, keep your eyes on the prize at all times. Third point, as we go through it, we'll find out that we are to grieve for an unbelieving world. That is verses 18 to 19. And then finally, Paul doubles down, stand firm in these truths, verses 20 to 41. So let's go through it. I want to actually point out for us verse 12 to 13b in a different translation. So we're using the NIV. But the one that is quite similar, but a little different, is the ESV. I actually want to point it out, because I think it makes it quite clear, the Greek and the ESV, on this point. It says, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. In our translation, in the NIV, he says, I've taken a hold of it. But it means I belong to Jesus. That's actually what the Greek is. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. So we start our life with Jesus. We begin our walk. We start it, we continue it, we end it in humility. This is to be our prayer. We may continually ask the Lord in prayer, God, show me the path of humility. Time and again, what is the way I should walk in this decision, in this life situation? Show me the path of humility, Lord. Let's to remember, if we can cast our minds back some weeks ago for chapter 2, the very start of Philippians chapter 2, Paul has already spoken about humility. In chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, he says, in humility, value others above yourselves. Now he gives us a snapshot of it. He doesn't use the word humility in our text, but he gives us a snapshot of it from a very personal angle. He shows us in our text, well, humility means examining yourself in light of God's holiness. That we are not to have an overinflated, unrealistic view of ourselves. Remember this, Paul has encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, right? This is a man who has had vision upon vision of the Lord. This is a man who has encountered the height of heavens, he says, who has had angels speaking to him. And this man, who knows Christ in this way, is saying, well, you know what? I don't have the full picture yet. I don't have everything. I freely admit that. I want to know Jesus more. Furthermore, he says, there is no sinless perfectionism in me. I am not yet perfect. I'm not there yet. Now that for me is a leader. That is a leader. Someone who is willing to admit, I'm not exactly perfect. Here are my personal shortcomings. I'm leading, but I'm doing so with a limp. I'm not dependent on my own strength. This actually links to what Paul says a few verses later. In verse 15, Paul goes on to say this. He says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. Basically, Paul is saying this. If you're a mature Christian, you don't need to pretend that you've got it all together and you're perfect. That's actually a mark of maturity. That you don't pretend that you're some kind of perfect guy. You realize Jesus is still doing a maturing work in me. Like Paul, you and I, we're not there yet. There are signs, Christian, that you are growing. There are signs that you're growing. Increased time in his word, for example. Increased time in prayer. That's a sign the Lord is doing something in your heart. He's drawing him to you. He's drawing you to him, sorry. Practicing the spiritual disciplines because you want to grow in godliness, that is a sign. Growing in character, growing in the fruits of the Spirit, these are signs. And here is another key sign that as you grow in him, you have an increased awareness of your own faults, partnered with awareness of how holy God is. You see the work God is doing in you, and you are willing to partner with him in that work. And that means walking humbly. When you see that, you cannot help but walk humbly, but also confidently. Here's the paradox. We are to walk humbly, but also confidently, because verse 13 teaches you and I an amazing reality, an amazing truth. It is like a high-dose shot of confidence to the arm that will flood your veins if you allow it. You belong to Jesus. You belong to him. He has claimed you as his own. Paul says, Jesus Christ has made me his own. Now, this is the first of a few dual realities in our text. And the Bible is actually full of these, and they may sometimes cause us confusion. There are two truths that we are to hold in tension together. Here is the dual reality. You are complete in Christ. You belong to him. Your identity is in him. So, press on to achieve that reality. Live accordingly. You aren't perfect yet, but be encouraged by the fact Christ has claimed you for his own. That is the first point as we begin our walk. Let's continue as we look at verses 13b to 17. So let me also read for us at least 13b to 14, where Paul continues by saying, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So we start walking with humble confidence. But to walk with purpose, we're going to need to walk somewhere, right? Aim at nothing, you'll hit nothing. Like, where are you headed in life? Where are we going? I love these verbs that Paul uses. They deliberately, I think, stick. He uses them specifically to stick, like Velcro to fabric. They like stick, forget what is behind, strive forwards, press on. It's very clear that Paul is speaking with urgency towards us. So walking with purpose means, first of all, you and I are not to drown and wallow in the past. That's the first point. Remember, in the verses before this, Paul has just been telling us all of the different things that he did to make himself right with God. Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, obeying the Jewish law. And remember this too. It was Paul who held the coats of the Pharisees as they stoned to death Stephen. It was Paul who got the arrest warrants and then dragged off Christians into prison. Paul who did that. Paul is saying this, I don't dwell on all this stuff. That terrible scene of seeing Stephen dying in front of my face, I don't replay that again and again and again. I've let go of that past guilt, says Paul. I've trusted that there is no condemnation for me now in Christ Jesus. Christian, have you? Have you? You probably did not drag Christians into prison. That I can probably give you. But you maybe hurt a few. And instead of throwing stones, maybe you threw some bitter, angry, hurtful words instead. As Christians, we must know the difference between regret and repentance. Because regret is going to leave you trapped in the past. With repentance, there is no regret. You don't constantly have to try to look behind. The Bible in the New Testament only uses the word regret once. And it uses it to illustrate for us the difference between these two things, regret and repentance. So Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians, tells us the difference. He says this, godly sorrow, godly grief, when you recognize that you have offended your Lord and Maker, and it hits you to the heart. You're not sorry for the consequences of it. You realize how what you've done against the Lord, that brings repentance. And that leads to salvation, and that leaves no regret. If you need to deal with something in the past, deal with it. Acknowledge your fault. Ask for forgiveness. Make amends. Go through that restoration and press on. Press on. Walk with purpose. I want us to think about this next part for a minute as Paul continues. He says, strive forward, press on. I want us to think about a few things. How would you react if you have an important deadline at work? You've got a really important customer to grab, an important project to complete. You would probably wake up very early in the morning and strive and strain and swerve through that Hamburg traffic, and you'd arrive at your desk as quickly as you possibly can. And once you are sat down, you may sacrifice lunch. You would press on towards the goal of that customer, of getting that deadline done. In Paul's language, you would strain toward what is ahead, pressing on towards the goal. And you know what? We can all act like this when the earthly call is strong enough, right? Something is so important, boom, everything gets pushed aside. I've got to do it. And you know what? How humans often react when circumstances are very challenging in life, but we still see somebody pressing on towards that goal. We get inspired. We get emotional. We get moved. So there's one famous moment of this, which is going to tell your age a little bit if you can remember it. It's the 1992 Olympics. Some of you, I know, were not born then. I was 14 years old. I do kind of remember it. So something really amazing happened at the 1992 Olympics in the 400-meter semifinal. It was with a British runner, so that's maybe why I can remember it so well. It was in the 400 meters, Derek Redmond. Our hopes were on this guy, and he was running around the track for the Olympic gold, but just before the end, about 100 meters before the end, He fell down. He tore his hamstring. And he collapsed to the floor. But then he tried to get back up again. And there was this amazing moment where his dad, who was in the stands, came down onto the track and tried to help Derek off the track. But Derek says, no, I'm going to complete this. And there was this amazing moment where Derek and his father are limping down the 100-meter track to the finishing line. And the stadium is in deafening applause. Everybody stands up. Wow! Because that's how we can react when the earthly goal is so strong. We're inspired. Look at this guy pressing on for that goal. Christian, how are you responding to the heavenly goal? If that's how we can respond to earthly goals, how are we responding to the glorious upward call of Jesus Christ? You will not get a new customer. You will not complete the race. Instead, you will receive the prize of eternal life. You will receive the prize of perfect fellowship with Him. Let me ask you something. Does that motivate you at all? Do you even have that as any kind of goal in your life? Or is your head down, down, down in the valley? What's next? What's next? What have I got to get repaired? This bill to pay? This problem to deal with? Easy, right? Easy for us to get thrown off balance so easily. What might help you and I to keep our eyes fixed on that heavenly prize. Well, Paul tells us, actually. He exhorts us in verse 16. He says this, only let us live up to what we've already attained. Basically, he's saying, look, the Lord has ministered to your heart already. He has given you promises. He has given you truths. Walk in them. Remind yourself of them. Proverbs 23, verse 7. One of my favorite proverbs says this, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That means this, what you're thinking about, what your thoughts are, that's going to determine the direction you walk in life. So, Christian, you have the mind of Christ. Let Christ renew your mind with these truths. Walk in them. There's an illustration, a really nice illustration that I heard so many, many years ago from a pastor who really gets it. He nails it with this illustration. The illustration is that a slave has been set free from slavery. He was a slave for many, many, many years, 20, 30 years, locked in a dungeon, completely under the mercy of this cruel master. But suddenly he's set free. Suddenly he can walk around the town free. But he doesn't act like that. He still quivers and shakes as if he is under his master's control. He does not embrace his new identity. This is what Paul is saying. Live according to these new truths that you have attained. That slave was not living like those new truths he had attained. He was still acting like he was before. As Christians, you don't have to act like that. Live according to the truths that you have attained. So let's continue. Verses 18 to 19, Paul says, in these verses he says, For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So our eyes are fixed heavenward. Our eyes are fixed on the eternal prize, but we live amongst those whose eyes are fixed on the material, on the temporal, and we should be very much aware of that. We should know that truth. The Bible is often telling us it. You are in this world, you're not of it. Don't get distracted by it. So Paul is describing for the Philippi Christians, in language that we probably wouldn't use, he is saying to them, the people around you are worshipping themselves. The people around you are only into it for their physical pleasure, their physical appetites. He says, their God is their stomach. Now, we probably would not use that. If I was to say, well, this guy's God is his stomach, we probably would think gluttony. He can't stop eating. But Paul does not say that. Probably a more modern way of saying what Paul is saying is summed up by the singer Billie Eilish. The popular singer Billie Eilish probably describes how our society would best put it. She says, I've always done whatever I want and always been exactly who I am. That's how our society would say what Paul says. No limits. Do what you want, with who you want, wherever you want. The one taboo in our society is to say no to yourself. It is to put limits on you. So you should know, Christian, if you're going to obey Christ's call to discipleship, where you are told to deny yourself, you are going to be swimming against a stream. Don't get drowned in that current. Right? The world around you is your mission field. Don't get swallowed up by it. But what I find particularly striking is actually how Paul talks about these unbelievers around him. There is no judgment. There is no prepackaged judgment with it. In fact, Paul is very clear in another letter. It's not my job, he says, to judge those people outside of the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul makes that quite clear. He says, What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. So instead of a judgmental spirit, Paul grieves what is happening around him. With tears, he says, that is significant. It is not the first time that Paul writes his letters with tears. When Paul is warning the believers, saying to them, look, don't get distracted. Don't wander away from the gospel. He doesn't do so annoyed and angry, shaking his head. No, he does so with tears. He grieves over the fact that some believers are making a shipwreck of their faith and are leaving it. He says in Acts 20, verse 31, he warns the believers saying, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. I want us to pause for a second and consider something. What is your attitude towards a society which is very much in it for themselves? These are challenging times we're living in, right? How do you react to it? What do you think about it? When you're on that bus or in your car and you see that massive billboard which is celebrating having sex with as many partners as you can, how do you think about that? Don't look at it. Don't look at it. Keep the eyes away. Maybe. How do you react when you find out that actually in the kindergartens, the teachers are telling the children, you can choose your own gender. And here's a book that's telling you that. How do you feel when churches no longer affirm the biblical teaching that marriage is between one man and one woman? How do you feel about that? Very tempting, right, to put our head right in that sand, and it's going on out there somewhere. I don't want to deal with that. But that is never an option for a conscience-driven Christian. We cannot just condone it or pretend we don't see it. So maybe we condemn it. Maybe we criticize it and we voice our disapproval. It's wrong. It's wrong. And yes, we can condemn it, but it doesn't go far enough. And that's what Paul is saying. It does not go far enough. Because you know what? If you stop at condemnation, that heart gets jaded and cynical and stone-like very quickly. We need to keep it soft. And for us to keep it soft, we must grieve what is going on in the culture around us. That's what Paul says. He grieves it. And that, I believe, is our Heavenly Father's attitude to what, when he sees how easily pleased we are with all of these idols, he mourns it. His heart is full of sorrow for it. And yes, judgment will come. But for now, when we see the sin in ourselves, in our church, in our unbelieving nation, Christian, you are to grieve it. You are to be like the believers in Ezekiel 9, the prophet of Ezekiel, where the believers were given a saving mark on their forehead because they grieved all the terrible things that were going on in the city around them. That is also to be our attitude. So, we are to walk humbly with confidence, with purpose, keeping our eyes on the prize. You are not to be doubtful. You are not to be tossed this way and that, blown off the path by the new trendy teaching that is taking place. No, Paul says, stand firm, he says. That's our final one. Stand firm in these truths. Now, that is actually often Paul's exhortation to the believers. Quite a few of his letters say that. You may remember it from Ephesians 6. In the context of spiritual warfare, remember? Paul says, hey, fasten that belt of truth. Keep that belt of... He says, stand firm with the belt of truth fastened tightly. Why? Because when that doubt and that deceit and that discouragement, those flaming arrows are thrown at you, you will stand firm. You'll be firmly planted in these truths, the truths Paul has just given us. These truths feed our souls. Walk humbly, walk confidently with your Lord. Keep your eyes on the prize, Christian. Grieve the unbelieving world around you. It is to feed your soul so you do not collapse under the weight of your own ego. So you do not fall and stumble out of being so filled with regret at the past or out of a hard heart. Now, as we end, can we just admit one thing? Walking with Jesus is sometimes hard, let alone with a purpose. It's tough when the enemy is constantly accusing you, left, right, and center. You're a failure. You're no good. Or you're dealing with a sickness that just won't go away. It's chronic. It's endless. It feels like it won't stop, and you're exhausted. Or you keep praying, and there's silence. It feels like a door has been slammed in your face, and it's been bolted and double-bolted from inside. It's tough sometimes. So you know what? We need to help each other stand firm in these truths. Friends, we must remind each other of these truths. There's a wonderful verse in Peter, in 2 Peter 1, where he says exactly this. Peter understands how important it is for Christians to always be reminding each other of truths that we already know. So in 2 Peter 1, verse 12, Peter writes, "I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." You know what? We need to remind ourselves. We always do. Because so easily we forget these truths that that the Lord has revealed to us. So I want to end with this very practical exhortation. Let us continually speak scriptural truth over one another. The next time you see a particular brother who is struggling in a sin, who is frustrated and confused, get on that phone and send him this text. "Brother, live up to what you have already attained." Remember the truths the Lord has revealed to you. The next time you see a sister who is down and discouraged, then give her a call and say to her, "Sister, press on to make it your own, because Christ has made you his own. Walk in that truth." You know what? Jesus Christ walked up to Calvary with the cross that they were going to nail him to, and he did so with humble confidence, with his eyes firmly fixed on the prize of your salvation, of my salvation, forgiving the unbelievers that were all around him. Christian, we are also to walk with such purpose. Let us follow our Savior in walking with such a purpose. Let me ask you to close your eyes for a second. Let us come before our Lord and Savior now. We're about to take our communion. And so let me just ask us just to prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, just as we prepare ourselves for taking this communion, we just want to recognize how easy it is for me too, just to be so blown off the path and lose track of these truths, that we are to walk humbly with you, God, and we can boldly come before you. That we're not only to have earthly calls, but as heaven would call. What amazing prize that is. But so how easily we lose sight of it. God, may it not be the case. May we be grounded in these truths. And my prayer is for us at IBC that we would remind each other of it. We need to do so. We are dependent on one another, Lord. Please make that clear for us. May we be grounded in that. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.